Everybody's out this afternoon.
If I had tried, I don't think I could have selected a group of songs better than those Edward did for the lesson tonight. So I appreciate that. I appreciate you taking a look at what we were going to be studying and choosing some songs. The idea is to be ready. And the idea is we want to be ready when the Lord shall come, no matter when that is. We're looking at Luke chapter 12, and you might turn to that passage. I did half of the chapter last week, going to do the other half tonight. And as I said last week, in general, I just wanted to take a couple of lessons to look at the general context in which we find our theme verse for the year. And if you notice down in verse 34, that is the theme verse, where our heart is, or where your heart is, your treasure will be also. But to look at the general context in which Jesus spoke those words. Very briefly, I'm going to go back and recap last week, spend about a couple of minutes on that, and lead right into the lesson tonight. But remember, last week we were talking about, as Jesus opens this dialogue here, this really it was meant to be like a little sermon, but as he does, he says in verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What can be a little thing that gets in you that can grow and end up affecting your whole life, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the theme, even though Jesus doesn't use the word by any stretch all through the chapter, and he doesn't use it anywhere near as much as he would say in Matthew 23 when he blasts the Pharisees, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," he says again and again. And yet, hypocrisy is the overriding theme. It is the idea of where is your treasure really? Where is your heart truly? Has hypocrisy begun to leaven your life, as it were, to compromise your value, your truths? And we can see easily as Jesus teaches, and if you remember in the first paragraph, he was teaching this very serious lesson about God really knows you, and he knows you perfectly. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing can be. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered and all of that. And remember, someone interrupted Jesus. It was as if to say, "Oh, yeah, I know all that. But what I really want to know about is, or what I really want you to do, is I want you to tell my brother to give me what's coming to him." And so his heart, his mind, his treasure were focused on what he believed he'd been unfairly or had been unfairly kept from him. And he wanted Jesus to just sort of arbitrate that situation. Now, Jesus responds to that and ties it back into his lesson. Remember, Jesus said, "Who made me a judge? But," and then he tells this parable about, again, not being ready, about being a hypocrite, about looking on the outside as though everything is right in your life, and yet inwardly your concerns, your heart, your priorities are anything but being ready for your future, for eternal life. And so he says, you know, the person that's consumed with gaining and amassing riches is like the fool that said, "You know, let me build a bigger barn to keep everything, or a storage house, we might say today, to keep everything I've got," and then he dies, and he's unprepared. And Jesus says, "So is he," verse 21, "that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I'm going to come back to that passage next month in a couple of lessons, so I won't say any more about that tonight. But then Jesus turns back to his disciples. Remember, this was a big general crowd of people. And yet, even though they were all within earshot and so forth, Jesus is particularly addressing his disciples for the most part. There will be one time when he will turn to the people in general, but here he turns back to the disciples in verse 22. And what he basically says here is, don't be anxious. Don't be all concerned for things in this life. As we studied this morning, if you're in my Sunday morning class, we were looking at this idea of doing what you have to do, working at your job and so forth, but really prioritizing and putting God first. And if you do that, then except for, you might say, exceptional circumstances, God will provide the basic necessities of life, food, shelter, and clothing. So seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if you'll begin with me tonight, I want us to look at the idea of in an unsuspected time, that's when it comes. And we'll talk about what it is. But in an unsuspected time is when it comes. In this context, Jesus really is speaking about being ready. And so the songs, some of them that Edward, really all of them that Edward led, the idea of being on guard, being ready, wanting to be ready. When Jesus comes again, I want to be ready. All of that idea. And it is when Jesus returns, and I believe that Jesus teaches us that he comes as a thief in the night. It is, in some respects, unexpected. Now, not really, but yes, really. I mean, think about it like this. If Jesus comes before I finish preaching, will you really expect this? I mean, really, if the trumpet blows, Jesus comes, we know it is the end of time. Could you say honestly, I was expecting that? You know, I didn't think I'd go home tonight. I really thought this was the end of the world. I don't think any of us feels that way. I don't think we think that way. And yet, we believe by faith that that can be. When you look at this next paragraph that starts in verse 31, when Jesus says, but rather than being concerned with all the necessities of life and wrapped up in consumption with them, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Don't fear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to save me. And that's something that sometimes it's hard for me to believe. It may not be for you, but it has been a struggle for me even from the beginning. Now, not academically. Academically, I know what the scriptures say, but emotionally, sometimes it is hard to believe God really wants me. And that can tend to be when I get to looking at my life and everything I've done, and I get really down on myself and that kind of thing, then it's even harder. And yet I remind myself of things like this, where Jesus says, your Father takes great pleasure in giving to you his kingdom. And I believe that's the earthly kingdom, the church, and I believe it is also the eternal kingdom, when we will be forever the kingdom in heaven. But God wants to give that to you. So, as Jesus is saying here, it is not that you need to fear God. It is not that you need to live your life believing God does not want to save you, and thus become all, you know, disenchanted, etc., with the whole idea of trying to do right because it's futile anyway. No, God wants to save you, but you have to be prepared. You can't be... It is unexpected. I mean, whenever you die and when, you know, or if Jesus comes, it is going to be an unexpected thing, at least to some degree, for all human beings. It's just I wasn't counting on it. I mean, if I go out tonight and I'm in a car wreck and I die, I'm not expecting that. It's unexpected, but I don't want to be unprepared. You know, Jesus goes on to say here, and let's look at this, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, he says, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he begins to say some things that almost don't seem to fit. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide things, as he says, provide yourselves bags which don't grow old and all of that. Where your heart is, your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about, verse 35, and your lights burning. This is the person that's not expecting to die today. And he's not expecting Jesus to come back today, but he's ready. He's living his life not like the people of the world who chase after the things of life. They chase after. Remember that idea of seeking here and pursuing and all of that? It was really the idea of chasing after it. And they don't, you know, the people of the world chase after those things of this life, whether it is money, or prestige, or fame, or it's some, you know, relationship, or whatever it is, they're chasing that, and it becomes the most important thing to them. They prioritize it. The Christian doesn't. The Christian wants some measure of wealth. He wants to be comfortable in his life. He's like any human being. He wants some amount of prestige. That is to say, he may not want to be the most famous person in the world, but he'd like to be known by some people. And he'd like some people to think well of him or her. That's only natural as a human being. And so we don't chase after these things, but we want these things to some degree like any other human being. But what Jesus is saying is, it's not the priority. Your priority is the kingdom of God. Your priority is what is right That's what you seek. That's what you chase after. And so he says these things like, let your light be burning, gird your loins, give your alms. Why? I mean, what is that? What does that have to do with seeking the kingdom? Well, it has everything to do with it. Seeking the kingdom is not an academic thing. I mean, we come together for, you know, sermons like tonight. We gather together for classes. Hopefully you read your Bible on a daily basis. That is seeking the kingdom in one sense. It's academically seeking it. You want to understand. You want to know. But that's not what Jesus is really talking about here. What Jesus is really talking about here is seeking the kingdom by living as though you seek the kingdom. What of the importance of giving alms or charity? How does that fit into this context, this general context, A, of beware of hypocrisy, or B, of seeking the kingdom? How does giving alms directly relate? Well, I believe it does like this. If you're a charitable person, if in your mind, in your heart is, if I have more, I'll give more. I mean, if that is your first response with what you have. If you're an individual that looks at your life, and I'd like for you to do that right now. I don't want any personal testimonies. I mean, we used to testify in the church I grew up in. I'm not asking you for that. But do a little soul-seeking right now. And is it that you are a giving person? Would you say that of yourself? I'm a giving person. Whatever I have, I give. And generally speaking, I enjoy giving. If I have more, I give more. Or are you a selfish person? What you're doing is seeking to please yourself. And the more you get, the more pleasure you bring to yourself. Forget other people, or at least they are way down the list. You come first in your life. That's a good, accurate expose of what you really are, of where your heart really is. And you see, Jesus is saying, give alms. That should be something you would desire to do. Sell what you have even to do it. I mean, if you know of someone in need, would you give up something? And I'm not talking about the abundance you have, the extra you have laying around, quote unquote. But would you be willing to sacrifice something you have that you enjoy to help someone in need? Now, you can take that to an extreme, and I don't believe Jesus is. I'm just saying, is that what is in your heart? Look at it again. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that do not wax old. What does that mean? You don't need a money bag that grows old. You don't keep it long enough to get old. You know? I mean, if you've got coins laying around, money laying around, and so forth, packed away in a bag so long that if you pick the bag up, the bottom falls out of it. You know, you got to ask yourself, what good is that really doing? The truth is, are you a giving person or not? You know that, and God knows that, and you know it better than anyone else knows it. Being a giving person shows you where your heart really is. And then notice this, loins girded about and light shining. What does that mean? Well, that's really where the outdated King James language comes in. The idea of the loins being girded about is the idea of being dressed and ready. I mean, when you dress yourself, and I know this is true for me, just like this morning. I got dressed, I had on my shirt, my pants, I had everything in my pockets, etc. And the last thing I did before throwing my tie on was put my belt in. And it's the idea of a final thing. If you lived in this day and time with the dress the women wore or the robes the men wore, the last thing you're going to do once you get all of that on is put the belt, the girdle, the leather belt or sash or whatever it is around you, and you're going to be ready, is the idea. It's like when, you know, somebody calls up the stairs and asks the wife or daughter, you know, are you ready? And the person, I'm not ready. We know what that means. I'm not dressed, I'm not ready to go out the door. But when I'm ready, it is, I'm ready to go out the door. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so the idea is, as a Christian, figuratively speaking, be dressed and ready. It shows you the readiness you have. If Jesus does come in the next 30 minutes, are you ready? Now that's a hard question. It requires some soul searching. It requires me to ask the hard questions about my life and my sins and my effort. How hard am I trying? like we said this morning, how well do I keep my word, etc., etc., requires me to do that. Do you ever do that? You know, do you ever consider whether or not you're fully dressed and ready to go? Because he can come back. Or if he doesn't come back so that all of us go to meet him in the air at the final coming, you can be at the end of your life at any time. I was thinking about a good friend of mine, a couple that did mean so much to me in my life. She's gone now. She died since I've been up here. And she went to bed one night, and she was healthy, and everything was fine, and, you know, they made their plans, her and her husband. They'd been married for a while. They made their plans of what they were going to do the next day. He had now retired, and they were spending a lot of time together and so forth. They went to bed, and she woke him up kicking. She kicked out one time. And, you know, I could use a bad pun here, but she kicked out one time. She was gone. Just like that. Heart attack. We don't know that. I've thought about that since then, and I've thought to myself, it makes me think from time to time, just maybe a little bit more than it ever did. But when I start to go to sleep at night, are you ready? You might die during the night. It is a possibility. Are you ready? That's what Jesus is speaking of here. Let your lights be girded, verse 35. Let your loins be girded. Let your lights be burned. Living as though you fully expect to go. Notice as Jesus goes on in this passage here, and especially as he gets into verses 41 and following, here's the idea of who is really going to make it. And he's asked the question, if you'll notice in verse 41, Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable to us or to everybody? I mean, are you really, in other words, I think what Peter is getting at is, we're your disciples. Are you trying to say that all of us need to be careful to be ready? Are you trying to say that, you know, we may not be ready when you come back? Are you trying to say to us, the closest to you, the most dedicated to you, etc., that we need to beware of hypocrisy because we might not be ready? Are you speaking this to us, or is this for everybody, the whole general crowd here? You know, it's almost as if Peter could understand that, but certainly not understand if he was really speaking to them. Now notice, Jesus is saying these things. If you go back to verse 22, the things he's saying in those two paragraphs is to the disciples. And yet I think it surprises disciples sometimes. It almost as if we're offended by the question. If I were to come up to you or you were to come up to me and say, are you sure you're ready to go to heaven? Are you sure you're not a hypocrite? I think a lot of people would find that offensive. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to me in this passage. Are you ready to go? I'm going to ask Wes, if he will. There's a song up here, Wes. It comes out of our old book. I'd like for you to pass it around and go ahead and do that now. And I want us to sing this song. I'll make a couple more comments while Wes is passing that around. But I want us to sing this song, and it's just exactly the idea. I want to be ready to meet him. He's coming. I want to be ready. Peter says, are you speaking this to us, the disciples, or is this for everybody? You know, Jesus doesn't really answer it. Jesus really answers it by saying, well, let me explain it this way, Peter. And he asked a question here. Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord will make ruler over the household and so forth? Blessed is that servant that the Lord finds so doing when he comes. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to Peter and to the disciples, there's no need for me to answer that question. You know the answer to that question, don't you? If I ask myself, or you ask of me, Michael, are you sure you're not a hypocrite? I know the answer to that question. Because number one, I know if I'm a hypocrite or not. I really know that. And I know it today, I knew it yesterday, and if I live, I'll know it tomorrow. And number two, I know what it takes to not be one. And so as offended as I might get, it's a valid question. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Do you want to be ready to meet Jesus? And I know the answer to that for me. And so do you for yourself. Let's sing this song, and I'll go ahead and lead this. It's I Want to Be Ready to Meet Him. I think it's 543 in this book. 543. This was a song I sang as a kid, and I thought about this song quite a bit as I was singing when I was a young person. I want to be ready to meet him. Let's sing all three verses of this song.
You may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with Him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like Him and do His blessed command. Talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the world. But the Savior is more precious. With Him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I can boast of salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to wealth and glory. My Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy and go at His command. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet Him by and by. I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land.
Amen. I want to be ready to meet Him. And I know as a Christian, as long as I want to be ready, that I won't quit, I won't stop, I won't give up, and hopefully I will get to the point where Jesus were to ask me, if you were to ask me, Michael, are you a hypocrite? Or are you ready to die? Are you ready for Jesus to come? I hope I will get to the point without any reservation. I will say, no, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm ready to go. And mean that. I've known people that were absolutely sure, and they were absolutely sure because of the effort they put forth. Read this paragraph with me in verse 41. I was in chapter 11. That won't work. Chapter 12, verse 41. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? That is a person who's a servant in the house, literally. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him or give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Never forget that the reward of the Lord is to give you everything He has. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Of a truth I say to you, He will make him ruler over all he has. But and if that servant should say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he shall begin to beat his manservants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Jesus answers the question of Peter when Peter says, surely you're not talking to us. I mean, we're not hypocrites. We're followers of yours. And surely you don't mean the ones that, you know, seek the kingdom, that you would put us in a category of people not really seeking. I mean, after all,
People like Peter had given up everything and followed Jesus, hadn't they? And the truth is, if we were to go around the room and we were to ask every Christian, and if we were to say to every Christian in here, have you ever in your life sacrificed anything to be a Christian? Chances are great you could honestly say yes. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? And it is not that he's saying to Peter or to James or, you know, to Simon or any of these apostles, it's not that he's saying to them, I believe you're the worst hypocrites walking around. It is beware, Peter. Be aware and understand that yes, you, Peter, can be a hypocrite. He was, wasn't he? There were a couple of occasions, notable in his own life, where he was a hypocrite. Galatians 2, or when he denied Jesus. And perhaps at other times, maybe many other times, we don't know about it. You, Peter, can be a hypocrite. You, Michael White, can be a hypocrite. You can say you believe something. You can say you stand for something. 99 times over the course of the next 3 years, you can stand for it and then be a hypocrite. It is as common to a human being to do that. I mean, to walk around at every moment as holy as you have ever been in your life or you will ever be in your life, absolutely doing everything you're supposed to be doing exactly as you're supposed to be doing it and never sin, is not only unrealistic, it's just not possible. Now, maybe preachers aren't supposed to stand in the pulpit and say that, but that's exactly what Scripture says. That's why you have to beware. Because you can either do one of two things. You can accept and understand that, yes, Michael White, from time to time, you are a hypocrite. You can accept that. And that can spur you to work harder, be stronger, be more prepared, be better prepared. And when you find yourself getting to points in your life where you think, hey, boy, I'm pretty good, then stop. You are in the same category as anybody and everybody out there, and you are just as capable of being a hypocrite and just as capable of not being ready as anybody. No matter how good you think you are. So yes, Peter, I'm saying it to you, because here's what you do not want to happen. Notice this passage, and it ends in one of those big questions. Are there degrees of punishment? Beaten with few stripes versus many stripes. What does that mean? Are there degrees? Well, truthfully, by what Jesus says, there is. Hell is worse for some people than others. Now, that doesn't fit with the general picture you see in the Bible. The generic picture you always see is of here's a group of people, you know, divided from Jesus, sheep and goats, right hand and left hand, and to a whole group he says, hey, you will go into hell. Hey, you follow me into heaven. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and it doesn't appear that there is a bigger mansion for one person and a lesser mansion for another. But are there degrees of reward and punishment? Well, listen to it again. Master, are you saying this to everybody? Yes, to everybody. Because Peter, here's what you don't want to happen to you. What you don't want to be is that servant. You are a servant. It's like anybody here tonight who is a Christian. You are a Christian. You are a servant in the house of God. And what you don't want to happen is for Jesus to come, you know His will. And I got to tell you, after 40 years, as much as I know that I am capable and have been many times a hypocrite, I know what His will is. I know what the Bible says. Generally speaking, I can have you read a couple of verses and I can tell you where it is. And I should be able to do that after 40 years. But if I can do that, imagine what it will be like for me if my hypocrisy leavens through my life and I end up in hell. I will go through agony together with everybody. The furnace of fire, etc., etc. All that is described of hell. I will suffer it together with everybody else who goes to hell. But it will be worse because I knew better. And while there will be a guy over there, perhaps that blindly followed Muhammad or Buddha or whomever it might be, while there will be that guy over there, and he may wake up someday and realize, oh no, This can't be. Why is this? It won't be that way for me. I will be there and I will start quoting scripture to myself. And every other word out of my mouth will be, why are you here? What were you thinking? What was so important about that? What was so good about that? What was so meaningful in your life that you gave up heaven for this? All those warnings of Jesus, all those commandments telling me what I should do and not do, that will be my agony. Now, I may not understand everything Jesus says about the few stripes and the many stripes, but one thing that I can clearly see in these verses is that He knew. And when a human being knows better and suffers, it is terrible. And that's what we do. We kick ourselves. This last paragraph, and I'll close with it quickly. Jesus talks about in this last paragraph the reality of being a servant of God. Sometimes people will say of paragraphs like this that, you know, Jesus is not your typical great leader. I beg to differ with that, but that's what people will say. Because He just doesn't do things that cause crowds to follow Him. What He seems to do is when the crowd swells up to an innumerable multitude like it was here, He seems to come out with one of these statements that people say, nah, I wasn't looking for that, and let it go. Because Jesus starts saying here, I'm come to send fire on the earth, verse 49. And what will I, or what do I want, what do I will, if it's already kindled, if it's already started. Now, I believe He speaks of the kingdom. There are a lot of interpretations about this, but I think He's speaking of the kingdom, and what He's basically saying is, I have come to start the kingdom of Christ. I have come to institute Christianity. I am kindling that fire right now with the preaching I'm doing, and that's what I will. But what I understand is it will be like a fire on the earth. And He explains it. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, I'm single-minded, like we were talking about this morning. I've got to focus on getting the job done. But do you suppose, verse 51, that I've come to send peace on the earth? Well, a lot of people think so. Christianity's the great commoner, some people would say. Christianity draws us all together, others would say. That's not what Jesus said. No, in fact, Jesus said just the opposite. Do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, no. Rather, division. For from henceforth, there shall be five in one house, and they'll be divided. Three against two, two against three. The father will actually be divided against his own son. The son against his father. The mother against her daughter. And the daughter against her mother. That's the reality of Christianity. The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And He said then, notice, to the people. To everybody. As if to say, if you want part of this, then understand the reality of it. When you see a cloud rise up out of the west, don't you immediately say, hey, a storm is coming, a shower's coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, don't you say, there's going to be heat, it's going to be a hot one today. You know, have you ever gone out and you felt that breeze at 7 o'clock in the morning and said to yourself, it is going to be a scorcher today? You just know, because you're a human being and you're given ability to reason. And what Jesus is saying is, then use that ability to reason. And understand the nature of Christianity. The nature of Christianity at its core is divisive. And why is that? You might say, boy, that sounds like total hypocrisy, total heresy. No. It's divisive because the people who follow the principles of Christ cannot waver from them. And those who refuse to follow the principles of Christ won't waver. And when you have two people coming together and they're unbending, then you are going to have division. And that's the way it is. I give you a simple scenario. Maybe you grow up in a home and, you know, you're a home that's given to festivities and holidays and family is the most important thing and all of that kind of thing. Your family is first. Family comes first. When you become a Christian, is that the way of things anymore? No. Jesus comes first. The church comes first. My brethren come first. Do you think the family understands that? Do you think the family is going to look at that and say, well, I get that. I mean, absolutely. You've got to put the Lord first. I don't want any part of Christianity, but I really respect and appreciate you for being so committed to it. Is that the way of things? Absolutely not. Sometimes people are kicked out of their families because of the offense they bring to them for being a Christian. Sometimes they live a life loving their family, but the family is just annoyed, and that annoyance grows so much that there occurs the division Jesus is talking about. It comes around on Christmas, and the whole family gets together and expects you to be there, and hey, it's Sunday. And what do I do on Sunday? No matter what day of the year it is, I go to church. And I worship my Lord, and I take the Lord's Supper, and I remember that He died for me, and I consider that, as much as I love eating meals with my family, that this is more important. And there are families that don't understand that. And I could give you 1,000 other scenarios, and you know that. And so Jesus said, if you're able to see the storms coming, the physical storms, why can't you see the spiritual ones coming? Why is it so unsuspected when it comes? Maybe you have someone in the family that just totally lives completely wrong. Maybe you were once really close to that person, but they've chosen a lifestyle that is against everything God believes and stands for. And that's what you say. I can't support that. I can't condone that. And now there's division. And you say, I never thought it would be like this. Why? Why do you not think it will be that way? And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Why would you think that you would commit to me above everything and anything on earth, and there would be people who would not accept that? Why is that so unsuspecting? You see, the truth is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. Because people, especially when it comes to those kinds of situations, I'll give up anything, but I won't give up my family. I've literally had that said to me. And maybe you have as well. A person that's your best friend, close friend, you spend every day with that individual, and then some trouble comes, and say their father begins to do what's wrong, and they side with their father. And they tell you, you know, that's my daddy. I mean, you can ask of me anything, but that's my daddy. That's right. And this is your Lord. And He comes first. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because you will in the end. You'll notice how He concludes this. It's just like being taken before the magistrates. It's just like having to pay a penalty for a crime that's committed. Even if emotionally it seems like God wouldn't require this. God will understand if I'm hypocritical in this. He won't. And that's what He's telling you. You will pay to the very last mite. Now that's a hard chapter. And this is not a chapter where it ends on a beautiful, wonderful note and we're all glad for everything it says. But this is a chapter that shows us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Wes and I keep quoting that verse throughout this year, and we ask the question, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? We need to all, Wes and me included, we need to all ask that question seriously of ourselves. Are you here tonight and not a child of God? You believe in Jesus. He is your Lord. You love Him. And you want to follow Him. Maybe it is that you look at your life and you say, you know, I know He's supposed to be the Lord. And I just haven't committed to it. But tonight I want to. I want to give my life to Him. I'll confess that He's the Son of God. I'll repent. I'll change my life and live my life for Him. I want to be ready to meet Him when He comes by and by. If you'll be baptized, your sins will be washed away. You'll be a child of God. Maybe it is that you're a servant of the Lord, like this passage was talking about. Sometimes you forget. You just, you know, in your heart, in your mind, you just really, honestly don't think the world is going to end tonight, and you don't think you're going to die tonight. You've got time. But
But you start looking at it and you say, you know, I don't know that. And I want to be ready. Won't you please come? Watch your hands.